drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You may be seated. So as we read in Genesis 1, and we understand, we are called and been given this duty by God as hunters, gatherers, as producers. We've been given this earth. And so we just came from the verses before, 2 weeks ago, on the parable of the rich fool. And we talked about he was a farmer. And so the rich farmer ultimately was worried, became worried, because he had too much. And now Jesus is turning to his disciples, because I'm sure he understood the thought that they may be tempted to worry because they didn't have enough. I mean, they've given up everything. They had given up their jobs, they had given up their families, many of them, in order to follow Christ. They were living by faith, and we all know that faith is always tested. And so we've read through, immediately following this parable, of this rich man who was blessed with this bumper crop and ultimately tore down all of his granaries and storehouses to enlarge them to put this bumper crop into. And Jesus specifically calls him, maybe the only time he calls someone specifically, a fool. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And so now Jesus is turning. And he said to his disciples, if you have a red leather version Bible, you'll notice as we've tracked through these chapters, and specifically right where we're at, we're just in a sea of red letters. This is Jesus consistently turning and talking and turning and teaching and addressing and teaching. And so this is directed to his disciples to not be anxious, depending upon your translation, to not worry, to not be anxious. In Luke 22, anxious means to be torn apart. That's a pretty intense word image, something to be torn apart. And this phrase of worry or doubtful mind in Luke 12:29 means to be held in suspense. And so we have this picture. You can almost even think of this picture of this ship being tossed back and forth and slowly just completely, because of what's crashing and knocking into it, just slowly deteriorating and being torn apart by the waves and the storms around it. The English word worry comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. So if to tearing apart was not enough, we get to this point where worry literally can mean to strangle. Maybe you can relate to that. Does anybody know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Corrie Ten Boom, heard of her? Yes. Corrie was born in 1892 in April 15th. She was born near Amsterdam in the Netherlands. She became actually one of the first women licensed watchmakers in Holland. Her father was a watchmaker. She trained under him. And they were a devout Christian family. They belonged to the Dutch Reformed Church, and she actually herself established a youth club for teenage girls. They provided religious instruction and classes, performing arts, sewing, handicraft, that type of thing. But their faith in the Ten Boom family inspired them to serve society. They're offering shelter, food, money to those that were in need. Well, in 1940, in May, the Nazis invaded the Netherlands. And the restrictions that were imposed on them at that point banned that youth club. And ultimately, their family had a young lady show up on their doorstep, and she was Jewish. And she said, she came with a suitcase and said, my husband has been arrested. I heard what you did to help the Jewish family next door to you. Can you help me?" And so her father was quoted as saying, "In this household, God's people are always welcome." And so they welcomed her in to their home, ultimately hiding many, many Jewish people that were under persecution, to the point where at one point they had brought an architect in and made a hidden room so as they wouldn't be found out in their home. But ultimately, she was arrested in 1944. There was an informant gave up her name, their family's name. The Nazis came in and arrested them. Her sister went into solitary confinement. After 3 months, Corrie had her first hearing. And then she was sent to a concentration camp, spent time in a women's labor camp in Germany. And her sister, Betsy, from health complications, died there in one of the camps with her. And then about 15 days after that, Corrie was released. And come to find out that it was a clerical error. She wasn't meant to be released, according to the Nazis. But 15 days later, when she was released, due to a clerical error, she came to find out that a week after she was released on that clerical error, all the women in her age group were sent to a gas chamber and died. After the war, and she was released finally, she returned to the Netherlands and set up a rehabilitation center. And she went on to write a story telling the story of her family members and what went on in World War II. It was ultimately called The Hiding Place. And maybe you've read it, or maybe you've seen the movie, because they made a movie out of it. So if you can imagine this woman, this family, and what they went through, the adversity that they went through, the constant thought of being found out for doing exactly what they felt God was calling them to do. And I say all that because there's a quote of Corrie's, and she says, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And so we have to understand that anxiousness, that worry is deceptive. It gives us a false view of life, of itself, and of God. Worry convinces us that life is made up of what we eat and what we wear. We get so concerned about the means that sometimes we totally forget about the end, which is to glorify God. That's what we read in Matthew 6:33. And there is a great difference between making a living and making a life. Matter of fact, as soon as you, I've noticed in my life, as soon as I, if something has wedged its way, even let's use a strong word, leached its way in and become something of a worry, if we've been able to conquer that through Christ, the world is very willing to give us additional things to worry about. And a matter of fact, I don't think there's an end of the list. It's constantly giving us new things to worry about. If you think, and these, this morning what struck me, I think, in pointing this out, because this is not rocket science, you guys get this, but it's so subtle. It's so subtle. As you scroll through, and we always use Facebook anymore, it seems like it's kind of become the standard of, I think good can come of that, but I think there's even more negative that comes of it. As you scroll through Facebook, or you scroll through Pinterest, or whatever your poison may be, as you scroll through that, we don't understand that we're making, things are becoming ideals. Happens to us in commercials when during the holidays specifically we see the new Jeep Cherokee 4x4 whatever going up the snowy mountain, and the family's drinking hot cocoa and they're going to cut a Christmas tree down, and it's got a big red bow on it, and they come down out of the mountains and they all come together and decorate it, and then it shows them in the living room by the brick fireplace, and everything's perfect. You begin to think, well, why doesn't my family do neat traditions like that? Well, we started cutting down a Christmas tree. We had a blessing of a family that has an old Christmas tree farm, and they offered for us to be able to come and cut a Christmas tree down. Our event looked nothing. I mean, we had kids crying, the tree barely fit on top of the Jeep because it looked way smaller out in the field than it did in the house. I mean, there's needles everywhere. It's like you have these ideal scenarios, and we don't even realize they're becoming ideal scenarios until we start to try and compare ourselves and we fall just dramatically short. I mean, take any advertisement on TV, whether it's tennis shoes, models that have certain types of clothing, or vacation destinations that, the family's at Disneyland and they got to kiss Mickey Mouse and they're doing all this stuff, and it's like, nobody has a vacation like that. The paid actors, because they say cut, and then they go they go on with their life. Nothing is like that. But those things seep in, and they become these ideals. And whether we realize it or not, they become points of worry. Can I dress as nice as that? Do I come across that way? There's a new model of that out that I need to get, or I wish I had. Walmart. I love Walmart. All the things that you need. I mean, I more love Rule King. Somebody called Rule King the man's mall. I get that. Like, that's a man. Like, you've got food. If you could only shop at three stores for the rest of your life, think about that. Like, what would they be? Three stores, the rest of your life. Rule King's on my list. They've got food. They've got ammunition. They've got work clothes. Anyway. Walmart. If you haven't been there, yesterday or 2 days ago, day after Thanksgiving, by 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, they had discounted all the Valentine's stuff, 50% off. That's why Emily and I have started celebrating Valentine's on the 15th. I saw some of you guys posting us a commercialized holiday, yada, yada, yada. Just get back, celebrate it on the 15th or whenever throughout the year. But if you're going to buy some candy, I got $1.44 a bag of M&Ms because they're pink, you know, pink and red. Now you can't sell them now because the Easter M&Ms are out today. And they are because I was there yesterday. No, I'm not cheap. She loves that stuff. I paid $4 for a whole thing of flowers. They got me on the cards, though. I didn't realize the cards were not on sale. That's a good point. I was in a pinch. Yeah. But there's a section in Walmart, and you know what section there is because I'm talking about it. I couldn't come up with a real great... So far, I'm calling it the subliminal section. Maybe you guys can come up with a better section. But this is the section that month by month changes and tricks you into stuff you didn't know you needed based on the time of the year. So right now, they just got rid of everything Valentine's, and literally today you can walk in there and it's Scooby-Doo holding an Easter basket. And I know that because it's on an end cap. Check me. He's sitting right there. There's everything Easter. And so now we're starting to think, oh, my kid needs a beautiful Easter basket. And then we're going to scroll through Pinterest and it's going to tell us all this ways that we can color our eggs and make them look like Leonardo da Vinci painted them. And if we don't have this brunch that looks like, you know, like the Waldorf Astoria, that it's just not going to be, like, why even do Easter? Well, we know why, because Jesus. But every season that changes into something that Walmart's subliminally telling us that we need. It will be St. Patrick's Day, it's Halloween, it's blah, blah, blah. And these become things that we're worried about. What's my kid going to do this? Or what's my family doing for this season? Or what's this? You get the picture. Same thing with fads. I mean, fads start off as something creative, right? Or someone designing or creating something. Or being even, in some instances, being artistic. But it turns into... They have that. Oh, no. And now they have that. And they have that. Now, well, why don't I have that? Fidget spinners? Really? Like, what in the world? It's like skateboard bearings. That's all it is. I'm thinking of, like, cool things that started off artistic. You know, bell-bottom jeans, which I never owned those. We were 80, so we were pegged tight-rolled jeans with Eastland shoes and tree-torn tennis shoes. But fads start off innocent enough, but because we are grasping for acceptance, because we're grasping to fit in, they become things that leech in and obsess us. Worry blinds us to the world around us and the way God cares for His creation. God makes the flowers beautiful, and He even feeds the unclean ravens. I mean, we know in Scripture even the ravens are an unclean bird, but God says, I take care of them. They have food. They have no ability to sow or reap. He ought to be able to care for men to whom He has given the ability to work and given this dominion over. So ultimately, I think we can sum this kind of this side detour in this command to be in the world but not of the world. And if we reflect on our Walmart experience and those types of things that we've been talking about, it becomes blatantly clear in the world, but not of the world. Jesus wasn't suggesting that we just sit around and let God feed us, for the birds themselves work hard to stay alive. Rather, in 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15, he encourages us to trust him and cooperate with him in using the abilities, the opportunities that he gives us. We spent all our time together last week talking about the gifts and the talents that each one of us, many of us have talents, but as believers, if we've placed our faith in Christ, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit gives a spiritual gift. It may be similar or coincide with a natural talent, but many times it's not. It's a gift, and those gifts and talents are to be exercised to bring glory to God and is part of your growth and maturity in Christ, and it's how we minister to those around us. And so we are called to do that. Worry even blinds itself, even blinds us to itself. We can get to the place where we actually think that worry accomplishes good things in our lives. And I want you to spend some time this week and think about, there's a difference between concern and worry. I think we're called to be smart about things, to exercise discernment or wisdom. But anxiousness and worry, we are not. Luke 12:25, Jesus points out that our worries do not add 1 minute to our lives. In Psalms 39, it's the same type of example, but telling us that we can't add an extra inch to our height. So if we can't add an hour to our day or an inch to our height, so how is worrying going to accomplish anything? Instead of adding to our lives, really worry and anxiety take away from our lives. And again, Jesus is arguing from lesser to greater. If God feeds the birds, he will surely feed his children. If he beautifies the plants that grow up and one day are cut down, the next, surely he will clothe his own people. The problem is not his little power, for he can do anything. The problem is our little faith. Now, here's something that struck me, and I'm still chewing and processing on. Worry is taking something out of God's hands. Worry is taking something out of God's hands into our own. And we're ultimately saying, I don't trust your answer, God. God, I love you, but I don't trust you. Anxiousness and worry is deformative. It keeps us from growing, and it makes us like the unsaved in the world that he's speaking of in verse 30. Really blatantly, worry is a sin. I mean, how can we witness to a lost world, encourage them to put faith in Jesus Christ, but then we find ourselves doubting God, taking things into our own hands? I mean, it's hypocrisy to preach faith but not practice it. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying this is easy. How do we win over worry? Well, I think first we need to realize that God knows our needs. Many times we don't understand the story. We don't understand the journey that he has us on. But we have to know, we have to realize that God knows our needs so we can trust him to meet them. We are sheep in his little flock, he tells us, children in his family and servants in his kingdom, and he will see to it that our needs are fully met. It is his pleasure to give us his kingdom. So he will give us everything that we need. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" But see, God's pleasures and our treasures must go together. God's not calling us to not have anything. He's given us this commission to go out and to produce, to multiply, to farm, to create, to design, to build. But we must look at the earth from heaven's point of view and make sure that we put God's kingdom first in everything. So ultimately, the main question becomes, where is our heart? Where is our heart? If our hearts are fixed on the transient things of earth, then we'll always worry. We will always have a new reason to worry. There's one being developed as we speak. We must hold loosely to this world's goods and be willing, he tells us, even to sell things, maybe even all that we have, in order to help those around us. Remember, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And what's the second part of that? And then the commandment to love others as yourself. It's not wrong to own things, but the key is so long that those things do not own us. So once again, Jesus is bringing his disciples, bringing us back to the very root of it, and he's consistently done this as we've walked through Luke, and we will consistently do it all the way up to his time on the cross. And it's the condition of our heart. It's the condition of our heart. See, we all have been entrusted with different resources. We have time. That's a resource. I mean, if you kind of generalize, time is a resource. Let's say talents are a resource. Wisdom is a resource. Physical property is a resource. So we look at these resources that we've been entrusted with, given. And then we can begin to process through and, well, what occupies most of it? If it's time, if you're looking at the time resource, what occupies most of it? Is it helping someone around you? Is it caring for your family? Is it worrying about different things? What gives meaning to you when it comes to time? Are you seeking for someone to acknowledge what you've been spending your time on? Seeking man's approval? maybe what gives you frustration, when something comes up or sucks time out of you, what are those things that frustrate you the most? And you can go through those different things, through talent, through wisdom, through physical property, I think is probably the biggest one that we struggle with. What occupies most of our finances or the resources that we've been given? Where do we seek our meaning? Where do we see our meaning come from? The rich fool that we looked at in the passage 2 weeks ago had a lot, but wanted even more. If you remember back, he had this bumper crop, and I shared it at the beginning, had this bumper crop, and immediately, if you look at those verses, starting in 17 or 16, the land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself. So he's internally thinking this through. And you start looking at this, and it says, I, my. And ultimately tears down his barns and his granaries so that he can store even more, and ends, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What I thought interesting is the fact that it specifically tells us that he thought to himself. See, self-sufficiency and stuff or things or whatever you find your value in that is not the Lord can and will isolate us. It will isolate us. It will cause us to be alone. See, if you would look, and they knew in this time as he was teaching it, this is kind of that context that we lose because we're not in geographically this area or the history. But in this time, in a farming community where they're located, if a particular farmer had a bumper crop, this is not something that he would be figuring out on his own. This would be something that he would be coming together with those that he farms alongside of, and people within his family or in his village and his community, and they would be coming together to figure out what would be done with all that they have been blessed with in this time. But yet we see in this parable that the ruler, this farmer in particularly, was isolated and alone. So that immediately lends itself to look at where we are here in the United States. We're much more isolated and alone than we know because of our self-sufficiency, which then breeds worry and anxiety. I mean, think about it. There's homes in the especially larger cities. There's homes here within our own community, but you get into some of the larger cities and suburbs with larger economic thresholds, and there's homes in our area and abroad that people don't have to see each other if they don't want to. You've got the master suite on the first floor, the kids' bedrooms on the second floor with the bonus room, and then the finished basement, and the kids' room has a TV and an Xbox and a mini fridge, and then they can jump, they can kind of slide out and go out the laundry room or the whatever, you know, the mud room or whatever. And I mean, these families don't have to see each other if they don't necessarily want to, because it's so sprawling and spread out and built. I've had, this isn't in my notes, but it made me think of a home I had the ability to work on before moving up here when I was in construction. I was working for a friend of mine that was a builder, and we built a home there in Newburgh. Great family. I mean, no slight to them in the least. They were a very giving family. They were a very blessed family. But this home, even in Newburgh, was pushing 15,000 square foot. I can't even tell you how much. I laid all the tile in the house. Thousands of square foot of tile and walk-in showers and the whole bit. Like I said, a wonderful family, but it just it makes me think, you've got a library and this room and a great room. You've got, you know, you've got the playroom and then the kid, you know, the adult playroom, man cave, sorry. The adult playroom, then the kid playroom, then the this, anyway. You get what you understand kind of what we're looking at. Have you ever traveled to, if you've traveled abroad, and specifically to an impoverished area, if you've gone, say, on a mission trip or outside, or maybe you've went to a destination but then traveled off, let's say you went to a resort, but then you traveled outside of those kind of those gates of that area. But I've been to Haiti two different times, and many have just come back from or been to Mexico. But when something I hear time and time again is the people I was around really had nothing to speak of, but they were so happy, like they were so together. Do you see how that's syncing up with their lack of self-sufficiency, so they become community sufficient? Whereas you and I can find ourselves very self-sufficient and completely detached. And when we become detached, then we become consumed and we become obsessed, and we can become what this passage is teaching, this walking, worrisome, anxiety nightmare, because we're isolated. I've got something to show you, because it was just something that struck me, and then we're going to kind of land what Jonathan says, land the plane, so to speak. But I came across this website, and I'll try and make it as big as I can, and I'll read off some stuff if you can't read it. It's put together by CARE International. But it uses very real statistics. It's called the Global Rich List. And so we're going to punch in a couple of numbers and just kind of play a game here real quick, because it's mind-boggling. So let's say you, if you're single, or your family makes $25,000 a year. So this is $25,000 a year. You are, at that point, you are in the top 2% of the richest people in the world. If you've made $25,000 in 1 year, you are in the top 2% of the most rich people in this world. That means you're the 215,207th richest person in the world. That's out of most recent statistics, 7.6 billion people in the world, 2018. So at that, Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. We'll use the down arrow. Okay. So 20. So average labor in Ghana is 8 cents an hour. You're making 13 bucks. They're making 8 cents. Average laborer in Indonesia, it'll take them about 33 years. So 2051, they'll catch up with you after 1 year. And then there's one, I don't like the soft drink. It tells you how fast you can buy a Coke and how long it takes them. But I thought this last statistic I think is pretty interesting. Your monthly income could employ 109 doctors in Kyrgyzstan. Okay, so let's just watch this percentage real quick. So you're in the top 2% at 25,000. Let's say the average median income based on the Census Bureau for 2017 is 59,094. So 59,000, that's average family median income base. Which I was talking to people and they said, yeah, I'd like to make that much. So if you're making the U.S. national median income, you've broke under 1%. You're 0.2% richest people in the world. You're in that top, within the top quarter of the most rich people in the entire world. And then it goes from there. That's a quarter percent. Let's say if you or your household made, come on, zeros. I think that's 100,000. You've broke under a tenth. You're in 0.08. You're the 5 millionth most rich person in the entire world. Satan wants to divide us. He wants to isolate us. He wants to find nooks and crannies that he can exploit and tear and leech into. And Scripture tells us, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. If you seek his kingdom, we have to know and we have to be assured that God will provide. And we as believers are called to serve and help those around us. As the top even 2%, we have to understand what we've been entrusted with, and not even money, but our gifts, our talents, our time. Where is our heart? This is a heart condition. Where is our heart? Is your heart in work? Do you find your heart in accomplishments? Activities, stuff, people pleasing. Two passages. Again, Luke 12, 32 through 34 that we've read. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Philippians 4, 6 to 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, we daily struggle with things like self-worth, identity, worry, what we look like, where we live, our health. But God, your scripture tells us we can't add an hour to our day, an inch to our stature. And we see all around us that the birds and this earth is so well designed and taken care of, God, then we know that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our ultimate sacrifice. And so when we know and we claim that and we realize that, we must know that you are in control, regardless of the storm or the season that we may be in. We must find our faith and place our trust in you and you alone. So God, I just pray right now for those within our faith family that may be struggling, that may be just overcome with worry or anxiety to the point of strangling and being torn apart, God. But we know that that's what Satan wants, to tear apart, to destroy. And God, I pray that this would be a family, that this would be a church that reaches out to one another, to share time with one another, to share resources with one another, to share monetarily with one another, to bear one another's burdens, to share in one another's joys. And God, we long for that and we pray for that. So this morning, as we close your scripture, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct our paths, and we would be able to have conversations or minister to one another, pray for one another, lift one another up. And I pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.